So we're continuing in Romans chapter 12. And obviously, through the holidays, we skipped discussing this for a couple of weeks. We quit quite kind of in the middle of verse 1 of chapter 12. So we'll go back and pick that up. So let's just read together the first two verses of Romans 12. We'll see where that takes us, but I imagine that's as far as we'll get today. So, good morning, welcome. So who has that open? Are you there, Jack? Romans 12? Can you read those first two verses for us?
How many verses?
First two, Romans 12, 1 and 2.
I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Okay, thank you. Last time we spent the whole time there on the first half, or the bulk of verse 1. So to recap that without spending the whole time this morning recapping, it might be a bit of a challenge. So just going to narrow our bringing us back into the context down to it, pointing out a couple of things. We talked about Paul talking to them as brethren, fellow Christians, that by God's mercy, and we talked about that in a little bit of detail too, but present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. We pointed out that as Paul using the word bodies, it really encompasses all of who we are. There really isn't some piece left out as long as we're living this earthly life. And so that was, we spent some time, you know, trying to develop that and talking about how to do that even with a certain level of confidence that God would guide us into what that actually looks like. And there can be challenges in living that out in the reality of the context of living in this world. We obviously have to provide for our families and do things to continue to exist in this world and show responsibility. Those things can actually feel like at times detractions from the work that we think God has really placed as foremost in our lives. And so we talked that through, and the confidence we can have that God would lead us in that, and how we can even use those things as a part of that sacrifice. So a couple of things that we didn't talk a lot about. When you look at that, it says, as a living and holy sacrifice. What does that mean? A living and holy sacrifice. I'd like to hear some of your thoughts. I've got some verses I'm going to take us to, but when you think about that, what comes to mind as what Paul is asking people to do and what it looks like?
Well, I guess the holy part would probably be the easiest, because it indicates God's righteousness, so you're supposed to emulate him and live a life that he would
okay.
be pleased with.
Living means it's happening now and continuous.
Yeah, it's not just a one-time gift, and now I'll go back about my business. Okay.
Sacrifice a lot of times meant death. Well,
opposite of that. Yeah, opposite of the dead sacrifice, which was so symbolic of what Jesus was going to do, and also reminded them of the wages of sin when they were in the sacrificial system. We spent a little bit of time talking about that actually last time.
But I think the living in that aspect also is a by choice, whereas the dead sacrifice no longer have a choice.
Yeah, most of those critters didn't say, hey, Mark, can I be next? Yeah, no. Okay.
It's also denying ourselves and killing our flesh side and living with the spiritual side of Christ.
Yeah, we could go over to Luke 9:23, if I got the reference right, real quickly and say, you know, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, taking his cross daily to follow me. That would fit right in with this, wouldn't it? Well, as is often the case, I want to go over to Ephesians to kind of talk some more about that. I always seem to find words there that are good clarifiers of some of the things. And this is by no means intended to be the answer to what it means to be a living and holy sacrifice. But let's start out in chapter 1, and let's take a look at verses 3 and 4. Give you a minute to get turned there. Somebody read that for us. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him.
Yeah, and then it kind of, yeah, obviously when we put together the English sentences in the scripture breakdown, that doesn't fit very well with verse 5, but you know, here is what in big context when Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus in these verses, and he says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In real simple terms, what's he talking about? It would be your
salvation.
Salvation, exactly. And so the context here is salvation. That's what it means. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are saved. We are made a part of God's kingdom. And he chose us in him before the foundation for a purpose, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So where does holiness really come from? And I agree with Don that then, you know, we would emulate what we see from how Christ lived and the directions we're given in God's word. But what's the real foundation of our holiness? What's that? Well, it's Christ. And it's specifically our being, two words,
in Christ,
born again, regenerated. You could go through any of those words, but it's that new person in Christ. Behold, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away, the new has come. That new that comes out of Christ is the real foundation of holiness. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, said Paul. And so it's the same kind of thing here that we see. I think Ephesians explains a little bit the foundation for our holiness. We can't live it out. We can't on our own, apart from being born again, go out and live out the holiness of God. We don't have the ability to do that. And we're going to see some more of that before we're done in Ephesians. Comments so far on Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 there? Let's go over and read in chapter 2, verse 1, and then skip down and read verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and then skip down to 4 and 5. You have that, Barry?
Yep. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
And so, while I certainly agree with what we said about a living sacrifice earlier, that it's ongoing, it's a decision, it grows out of our will as well, and we said a number of things along those lines. Once again, the real source of that is that God took what was dead and made it alive. Welcome, good morning, glad you're here with us. And so that life that goes along with the word being a living sacrifice, once again, finds its source in Jesus Christ. And so I think when we look at Ephesians, we quickly see that, yes, there is, you know, Paul didn't come and say, let's go back to Romans 12 for a minute, he didn't come along and say, God has made you a present to himself. So we don't want to take our will and our intention out of it. Paul says you need to present yourself as a living sacrifice, a holy and living sacrifice, and we'll talk a little bit about the next words in a minute. But that is something that we are to do out of our own will and intentionally. The point I wanted to bring out is that the real foundation for doing that once again points us back to the person of Jesus Christ, the work that was done there, and God's causing us to be born again. We went over to 1 Peter, being born of that imperishable seed. That's where that life comes from. Thoughts, comments? and going on, acceptable to God. You know, we could go back and read the same verses again and others that would tell us that being acceptable to God is based on what? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Mm-hmm. We're not acceptable to God apart from that. And what does Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tell us? We're saved by grace, not of works. So if we want to be acceptable to God, we can have works that are acceptable to God, but that salvation, that starting point, is actually God's work to cause us to be born again so that we can do acceptable things for Him. Okay, I'm reliving too much of our last time, but the next in which is your spiritual service of worship. Ephesians again. I should have left my marker there. Chapter 2, verse 10.
For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in Him.
Yes. So as we read that verse and we think about our spiritual service of worship, we realize that we are created for good works that God ordained beforehand that we would walk in them. How does that fit in with worship? What is worship?
The glorification of God.
Glorification of God, okay. What else would you say about worship?
Giving worth to God.
Giving?
Worth.
Worth to God, okay.
Value.
Didn't hear that word correctly. Yeah, it's affirming who God is. It's proclaiming that God is in the role that would define who God is. When we look at His attributes, when we look at positionally who God is, we're affirming all of that. So when we do those good works, how does that fit into worship? Exactly. It continues to affirm everything about how He has set out His creation, why He saved us, what He saved us to, and then it becomes worshiping Him to live it out in the way that He's asked us to do so. Okay, getting into this week's lesson a little more. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, let's stop and talk about some of those words just a little bit. I'm going to start with this world. What are we talking about? Does he mean quit breathing?
No.
No, he's not talking about the physical attributes of what it means to continue to exist here.
I think 2 Corinthians 4:4 would probably give us...
Tell us what that says, Dad.
It says, if I can read it here, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Yep.
It talks about Satan and his ability in this world to blind the minds of unbelievers. And that's what Paul's saying here. We need to have a renewing of our mind to be more of a focus on worship of God rather than the things of this world.
Seeing things through the good of the perspective we find in the scriptures, biblical perspective rather than the way the world looks at it. Okay. Other comments about this world?
I think in Ephesians that was talking about Satan being prince of this world and living in our ways according to the course of this world, and again, but back to the salvation issue of when we are in this world, we are dead until Christ makes us alive, and so by not conforming to the death and the sin of this world, we are renewed in our mind and living according to the scripture instead of to our own ways and according to Satan's ways.
Yeah, I think that's very good. That's right on target. You want to say something, Barry?
I was just saying, this world seems to be what whatever the current scheme of behavior, thinking, thought
yep.
is.
Popular thought.
the most common things Satan does is emulation of God. A lot of times people will use, I'm being holy as an excuse for doing things that are totally opposite of what God would want to do.
Yeah, we can even look at some big things in history that were done in the name of God that were really quite...
Or even a lot of things the church does. A lot of people do things as part of a church that are actually opposite of what God wants to do. Mm-hmm.
We cannot serve two masters. We can't be compromising.
Over Matthew 6. Yep. Can't serve two masters. I've got a few verses I picked up to kind of help define that. First of all, 1 John 2:15. Now that's a command, but out of that command, we get a good picture of when you talk about the world in this kind of a context, what it means. Who has that for us? You got it, Mark?
I'm in 1 Peter.
Okay, that's fine. That's all right.
He's doing his
own. Go ahead, Ted.
Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Read verse 16. Too.
And 16. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world.
Yeah, that gives us a pretty good picture. I'm sorry I didn't think to say 16. That gives us a pretty good picture of when we talk about the world, you know, you've got the natural impulses, you've got the pride in living and accomplishment, and you've got all those things that go into the normal life that we live. And it's not that we're not going to live this life, but we're not going to love those things. We're going to recognize that often those things are even contrary to the commands of God and the direction that God would give us and the Spirit that lives within us.
Verse 17 ought to be
good
too.
Go ahead.
The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever.
Uh-huh. That's right. The difference between the eternal and the temporal. Go over to Galatians 1, verses 3 through 5. And maybe before we read that, depending on your version, you might hit this word in there. And so when we look at this world, we also could have translated that back in Romans, this age. It's talking about an era, a situation in time. And age doesn't mean the particular year in this case. It means the way things are today, or the way things are even, we can go 2,000 years later. Don't be conformed to the way things are in the world right now. There's really another way of saying what it's saying there. But let's read that Galatians 1, 3 through 5.
Grace to you. Go ahead.
Grace be with you, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, which gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God, even our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Yeah, we can, and the thing I liked about this passage, when we're talking about don't be conformed to this world or this age, in this greeting that Paul makes to the church here in the book of Galatians, he says, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this and the New American Standard is one where it uses age, this present evil age. I know the version Don was reading from said world. And so you could also look at the world as that which Christ rescued us from. So it kind of makes a lot of sense that we would not want to be conformed to this world, but we'll continue the rest of the verse in a minute. Because that's the very thing that Christ rescued us from. I'll catch you just a second, Don. You could even go back to the time when we studied in the book of John. Here is Christ walking around dealing with the Pharisees and the people who were very devout in their Jewish faith. And they were saying, I don't need rescued. I'm Abraham's child. And he's like, no, you understand. You are dead. And so they were caught up in, quote, this world. They were caught up in even a religious system that even at lip level, gave homage to the very God that sent Jesus to the world. But yet they were so caught up in the world that they were very much sinning against that same God. Go ahead.
I just say in Romans, one of the basic things it does is show basically the universality of the age from the beginning, from the creation on,
mm-hmm.
as being exactly the same thing. There is no difference between that time and this time and this time. Man has always been the same.
Something you indicated was this age, meaning it's going to change.
Mm-hmm.
So, you're in this age. Don't conform to it, but it will change.
And it will change. And yet it will stay the same. There will be some new, quote, new, pop idea that will come up. Everybody will go, oh. Okay, man has arrived. We finally are smarter, wiser. I mean, there was a time back around the beginning of the 1900s when man is to a point we can eliminate war, right? Have we had any since the turn of the since the year 1900? Since the turn of the 20th century? Yeah, we've had a couple, or three, or four, or ten. And there are wars ongoing right now. We tend to think that, well, we've learned that if we just communicate with people, we can all get along, and there's no need for differences, and everybody's rational, and the age of rationalization, that's what it is. The age of rational living isn't. It's a rationalization to think that we live rationally. And so, yes, it changes. There's always a new modern pop thought, but in reality, if you roll back the clock far enough, you'll find out that what's the source of that thought? What would you say? Satan. Satan's been inflicting men with thoughts from the beginning of time, from the time he put the thought in Eve's mind that, hey, this looks pretty good. Probably a good idea to take some of this stuff. And then he put the thought in Adam's mind, well, she did it, I probably should too. Or whatever, I don't know the exact thoughts that went on there. And then you get on and just keep on going, and there are no new thoughts. In the book of Ecclesiastes, that's pretty clear. There's nothing new under the sun. And yet, every generation of man comes along and goes, in the worldly sense, the worldly group says, well, we've arrived now. We got this. This is in retreat. We're about to make this okay. You know, just for fun, if we rolled the clock back a ways, when we had before, like, the March of Dimes and some of those times with these great diseases that are pretty much non-existent in our world, they're around, but not near at the levels they were. We go, you know, we're real close to, you know, really making people's lives a lot better not to deal with these diseases. And yet, if you want to talk about scared people in the world, start talking about the Center for Disease Control and the current things that they're putting out in the world about what we need to be afraid of. You know, we're afraid of somebody's going to populate the world with this virus and kill us all. Well, you know, there is just nothing new under the sun. We're not getting a hold of this. Man is not overcoming this world, and we can leave the scriptures and know that he won't. But there's always some current pop thought that, well, if everybody would just, and when you do whatever it is that they're asking for, it always turns out to be that it's elevating man, putting God down, and is not in line with the scriptures as a whole in general. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of good things we do in the world, and we ought to do wise things. I'm not suggesting that, but in terms of that being the answer for the world, it's not. The answer is in the rebirth that comes from Christ, and not trying to make this life last forever, but getting ready for the next one. Somebody had a thought, but I didn't capture it. Okay? So, going back to Romans 12 one more time, go over to Matthew 13:22. If we want to see the effect of the world and why it's not a good idea, now this isn't an exact effect, but this is Jesus speaking in a parable about the influence of the world. Here's an example of what worldly influence does to hinder the cause of Christ, and particularly in a person's life. So it's out of the parable of the soil. Somebody read that.
13:22.
I'm sorry, Matthew 13:22. I'm probably not enunciating very well.
And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful.
So the worries of the world and the deceitfulness that's found in there try to choke out our understanding, and of course this is out of a parable that would take the morning to explain, so I'm just going to cheat a little and brush by it, but it's clear that the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of the world tends to choke out our understanding of who God is. And so that's why in Romans 12, he would say, do not be conformed to this world. Now let's go back. We've talked about the world long enough. How about the word conformed? Simple word. What does it mean? What's that?
To make like.
To make like. To line up with.
You know, form.
So what's that?
Co means the same and form means shape.
Okay. Well, the basis of the word means to be stamped like metal. Now, I'm sure that while they probably were, I'm sure they were doing some metal stamping, obviously, in that age. I've been to some manufacturing facilities, both working in steel and aluminum, and it's pretty fascinating to watch them make metal parts in a stamp. And if you study the safety features a while, if you were working that, you'd be really glad for them. Although sometimes people defeat them and have disastrous results. But they'll put a piece of metal in. In today's world, I'm sure it's a lot more automated. I saw things back in the 70s. But a person would grab a hold of a piece of metal and put it in and line it up a little bit. And then this massive weight would drop down and just stamp it into the shape they want it to be. And when they lifted it up, now they've got a part that I was watching other things made, but be like a car fender. This comes off, and here it is, and that it was a piece of flat metal, and now it's a car fender. And that's where this word conformed comes from, is that kind of an activity where you are taking something in the shape that it is and getting it put down into the exact detail or made just like the one you wanted. So what Paul's saying is, don't be stamped into the shape that the world would like to make you in. Don't be conformed to this world, to this evil age, to the worldly system that Satan's in command of, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed is the same word we could translate, is the root of what we translate for metamorphosis. So in other words, it's a complete change. From what you were to what you are. So go through this metamorphosis instead of being conformed. And the way you do it is by the renewing of your mind. How do we do that?
Read the word.
What's that?
Read the word.
Read the word. That's just a very good answer. There's probably a little bit more to it than that, but turn over to Titus 3:5, first of all. Oops. What does Titus 3:5 say? Who's got that?
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of the new birth and the renewing of the Holy Ghost.
Okay, so there's a couple of things that go beyond the word right there, aren't there? Mm-hmm. You know, we were regenerated. now I get my eyes to focus on it again. Not based on deeds, but according to his mercy and the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So we have to recognize, or should recognize from this verse, that the Holy Spirit is directly involved in that as well. And so our yielding to the Spirit and the presence of the Spirit in our lives is a piece of that. Go over to Ephesians again. I'm keeping you turning everywhere today. 5:26. Ephesians 5:26. We'll see if I can get my voice to hold out to the end of this hour. It's not guaranteed at the moment. Yeah. Ephesians 5:26. Who can read that for us?
That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word.
Okay, pulled that right out of context almost, didn't I? What's the context in Ephesians 5 here? We're talking about the role of who in the marriage life?
The husband.
In this case, the husband. They're both here, but this comes out of the passage of the husband. His role of leadership and his role of leading his wife into being the person that God would desire her to be includes what is written there in verse 26. So that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word. What is that describing as the action that's going on there?
It's a cleansing or a washing.
What is a cleansing and a washing?
Taking something dirty and making it clean.
Yeah, of course, we're obviously not talking about the physical world here, are we? We're talking about spiritually. And so basically what it's saying is, exactly as expressed here, that by the washing of the water of the word, that there's that cleansing that comes to life that cleans it out. It's the function of the word, in this case, as the husband brings it to bear in the marriage relationship, leads his wife into following the word, they both then are being cleansed from this washing of the word. Make sense? And so that's just one illustration of how God's word does that washing, that cleansing, that regeneration, that cleaning out. Go over to 1 Corinthians 2:16. And here is...
What passage again, Rick?
1 Corinthians 2:16. Is that what I said? I don't know what I said. That's what I should have said. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:16. when we look at that, here's a passage where Paul is spending some time talking about wisdom and contrasting that with human wisdom and the natural man. And here's a comment he makes contrasting the Christian with the natural man here at the end of 1 Corinthians 2. Somebody help me out. Read that for us.
For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Oh, now there's a part of regeneration. We need to recognize, embrace who we are in Christ. We could go back and study the first 3-4 chapters of Ephesians and remind ourselves of who we have been made into and the depth and breadth of what that means as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, those who are chosen in by him into his family. And we would find out that when we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that the basic work has been done about this transformation. And what Paul is really calling us to do then is live it out in fullness. The same things that Paul, same thing that Paul does over in Ephesians when he closes out the first section of explaining who we are, to start talking about how we should live, when he says, live it out in a manner that is aligned with who you have been made to be. And so here's what Paul is telling us here in Romans 12. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's work, God's Holy Spirit, our embracing the very person of Christ in our lives, those things come together that our minds might be changed and renewed, no longer conforming to this world, not drug around by the impulses of life, not drug around by the pride that comes when we have some worldly success, not drug around by those things that we see and want. You know, we live in a world that our whole economy works by making you want things you don't need to impress people you don't know. I mean, that's the way our economy works. Get out of that. Buy a few trinkets. No big deal one way or the other, but don't let it become a part of what takes you where you're going in life. Instead, let your mind be renewed and separated from that. And then we get into the purpose. So that, here in the last part of verse 2 in Romans 12, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So, what does it mean to prove what the will of God is. That's the purpose of it all. Paul says, that's why I've been telling you to be renewed, so that you may prove.
Live your life in order.
Okay, live your life in order.
I guess if you would put it in kind of an athletic contest, if I went out and tried out for the Olympic 200 meters, I probably wouldn't do too well and not qualify. Mm-hmm. Because I haven't trained all my life and I haven't done the things and I haven't studied, you know, the running technique and all that kind of stuff to prepare myself or to condition myself for it. It would be the same. A lot of times in the Bible they use the same analogy for athletics. You're running a race, you have to train for the race, you have to do the things that Scripture tells you to train for that race, and you do things as a result of that, however that works, however God gets you to do those things, and that's how you, you know, perform God's will. You don't find a checklist and go, well, he wants me to do this today. It's a training system.
There is some training. I mean, that's what Paul's been calling us to do, renew our minds. Exactly. Any other thoughts?
No, I think it's part of it is that transformation that's taking place, and that it has a little note on there that the word "prove" means, I don't know, something different than my notation says "approve," and to me that means something totally different, because if I'm going to approve the will of God, that means that I'm coming into an agreement with it by the renewing of my mind and then aligning myself with what His will is.
Well, it takes us to a to a good question. Who are we proving it to or approving it? Mm-hmm. And I think it really has two things, but at first it has to be
ourselves.
Within your own life, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. You can't show what the will of God is unless you have aligned yourself with it in your own being and person. And so I think that is exactly a part of what Paul's talking about, so that you can see and know and affirm the will of God. As your mind is renewed, you are going to understand the will of God, aren't you? Now, I don't think it's bad here to take it outside of yourself as well, because as you live it out, ultimately, maybe not in the short term, maybe not even in this life, but as we live that out, there will come a time when it is proven to the world what the will of God was and is and continues to be. We can see that in the person of Christ. He didn't come and create the will of God. He came and was obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. So there was a will for Jesus before he came, even though he was a part of establishing that will, and we could wrap ourselves all around those kinds of issues about Jesus and his role before he came, and then he was here, and so on. Nonetheless, he came to be obedient, to not be conformed to this world. I mean, Jesus is the epitome of what we're talking about here. And I think it's fascinating to think about the fact that he paid taxes to Rome, even though he was here with a calling that far surpassed any Roman leader that you could imagine, or any person on the earth. He still stopped and said, I'm going to live in this world, and he did, but he wasn't conformed to this world. And by his being obedient to that humble death on the cross, he's shown clearly what the will of God is. And in small ways, when we live it out, we prove it to ourselves, but we also prove it to the people around us. We may not know that. Matter of fact, they may be antagonistic to us as we show them what the will of God is by how we live our lives. But that just says they got it. You know, as Mark Twain said, it's not the part of the scriptures I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts I do. And he was not a believer. You know, it's the same thing as people look at our lives. They're not mad at us when they don't understand what we're doing, when they think we're just idiots. They're mad at us when they get it. And so we can prove to the world what the will of God is by living it out, letting them see it. And in many cases, they will see it, and the conviction of God will come upon them, which is exactly what God wants to do in their lives. If they are being governed and led by the prince of this world, if they're conformed to the world, if they're living out sin in every form, then that's what God wants, is conviction to come to their lives. And we become instruments of that as we live out what the will of God is. Frustrating, challenging, not a role we would pick for ourselves, But we're worshiping God by letting His plan utilize our lives to see that those things are done. Make sense? Comments? So we can prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul's anticipating what's going to happen. This week I was talking to my wife about a whole different subject, but I think it fits a little bit here. And the context probably isn't terribly important, but think about Elijah for a minute. You know, here's Elijah, and particularly in his confrontation with Ahab, you know, he said, it's not going to rain. You know, he was out there just being a servant of God. He was not conformed to this world. This world was Ahab and Jezebel and the rebellion of the Jewish nation. And here's Elijah being very contrary to the world, being God's prophet in the world. And he's out there telling them, here it is. And so does he bring good things to show everybody how wonderful God is? No, he brings a drought. He creates a crisis. He doesn't, but he is the instrument by which God implements his crisis here in the world. No rain. Can we relate to that? Yeah, I think we can. Not like they had it. They had it a lot worse than we've had it. But no rain. And then there comes a day when God tells Elijah, go up and confront Ahab. He's coming up there in the cart. Go over and see him. And this is when we start to get to see the contrast between being conformed to this world and not. And the battle Elijah had to go through to decide he wasn't going to be conformed to this world. Now, he didn't have these words from Paul, but he was doing the same thing. Because the battle was, Elijah wants to kill me, Lord. Are you done with me on this earth? God said, nope, go. You're going to be fine. And the confrontation with Ahab continues. And God puts it in Elijah to say, we're going to have a contest. How about it? We'll call down from fire out of heaven, whether we'll see whether Baal's God or whether God is God. And they go through all this, and Elijah's very confident, and everything's going great. And God rains down fire out of heaven, even though the prophets of Baal could do nothing. God takes Elijah another step forward, and we eliminate all the prophets of Baal. They are killed. Nice way. What I said was a nice way of saying he hacked them all up. And then off in the distance, he sends his servant, and his servant, what do you see? And he goes out and looks and says, well, there's a little bitty cloud about the size of your hand that I can see out there. He says, well, go tell Ahab. You better head home quick. He's about to get a big rainstorm. And so here's Ahab headed back in his chariots going as fast as he can go. Elijah outruns him physically. That sounds like fun. Don was talking about the athletic events. You want to prepare for an athletic event, make sure you got God telling you to run fast, I guess. But anyway, he outruns him, had this big deluge, and then Elijah has to come. You know, here's all these wonderful things that happened. Then Elijah has to come back face to face with the very issue that Paul says here, don't be conformed to this world. Jezebel sends a note to Elijah, we're not going to have another day go by before I've done to you what you did to my prophets. And Elijah then kind of slips back into the world for a minute. You would think at that point he wouldn't be afraid of anybody, would he? I mean, if we were making a movie and calling Elijah some sort of godly superhero, it would be like, come on, whenever you're ready. That's the way we would write the script, isn't it? Without any effort or doubt. No, Elijah goes off and hides under a tree and says, oh God, take me out of here. She's going to get me. But wonderful Lord that we serve, and this is what I was talking about my wife. Wonderful Lord that we serve, he didn't just say, well, you idiot, and slap him silly. He sent his angels, he ministered to him, he pointed out, you don't have to worry about it, and really ministered to Elijah. But the point is, here's what can happen in your mind. We can go through the very clear experiences of seeing God's hand directly at work in a situation, and 2 weeks later be scared to death that our life's going to come unraveled. And that just is not what we're called to do when we read Romans 12:1-2. Yes, sir.
Romans 7:7, Paul talks about the daily battle within him.
Yeah, Paul went in and out of that worldly conflict, didn't he? I don't know if it was a battle in his mind, but he sure had a struggle with doing things that he didn't want to do and not doing things he wanted to do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? So my point for all of this is, it is a battle for our mind. But it's also a battle that we can proceed with through confidence. Will everything be easy? No, the scriptures, sometime we'll go look at, we won't do it this morning, but we'll go look at Hebrews 11 again. Not everything was a bed of roses for the people of faith. Some of them were sawed in two and other bad things. But when you put it together, the battle for our mind still centers around, Lord, what's your will? What do you want to do? How do I yield to that? How do I set myself aside? How do I make my will be transformed, conformed, changed into? How do I go through the metamorphosis so that when I'm done, my will is your will? And the answer is the Word, the Holy Spirit, embracing the person of Christ in our lives. There's no other way. Questions? Comments? Well, I'm out of words, and that's a good thing because my voice is done talking. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, you're kind and gracious. I come back to that every week when I study your word. Your kindness is just amazing. And what you've done here in these passages, Lord, you made it clear that you do have a will and it is perfect. It is acceptable. Lord, our goal in life is to be acceptable in your sight. Lord, we know it starts with being transformed, being a new person in Christ through faith. And putting our hope and trust in what you've done to let us be regenerated by your death on the cross. And Lord, then we get to live it out. And you know, Lord, it's not easy. You told the apostles that they would have troubles in this world, and we certainly do as well. But Lord, you've given us the words to live by. Lord, we pray that you would renew in our spirits the intention to have your word be what determines who we are, the way we think, and what we do in life. Lord, we live too close to this world. It is constantly bombarding us with things that seem important and capture our attention and distract us from remembering who you are and that you are in control of every little detail of this life. The sparrows that fall and the hairs on my head. And Lord, with that attention to detail and with that great love, Lord, let us be transformed in our thinking to know that you are absolutely 100% able to assert and guarantee that your will be done in our lives. Lord, let us yield ourselves to that. Let us intentionally bend our will to be what your will is, casting aside who we are in favor of the new person you've made us to be in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.